Made it. Well, good morning again. Well, as I'm doing well, Barry. It's good to see you. Yep, we will pray for you. Yep, we do pray for you, brother, and we will continue to. Yep, we love you, Barry. Not feeling well. Yep, we will be praying for you. In fact, we'll pray for you in just a minute here. I was just going to mention that you're welcome, Barry. I was going to mention that, you know, if you're a part of this body and you've been kind of paying attention lately, there's been quite a bit that's gone on. I know Greg mentioned some of this earlier. Scarlett Taylor, daughter of Ashley and Ryan, there was a concerning abscess at the base of her spine. She was just born not too long ago. If you were involved in VBS, you know there was lots of challenges, lots of heat turned up this past week. A lot of wonderful things happened, but a lot of challenges. Gail Santa Maria had to go to the hospital with AFib, her heart in AFib. This past week, Jess Foggy with the news on Tuesday and, you know, scrambling on Wednesday to figure out the best course of action, and then surgery on Friday, and Mike Saunders and Yvonne Binger and her mother passing away and the funeral, and Vicky Durham, and Barry's not feeling well. And I know there's lots of other trials represented in this room, ones I know about and probably lots of other ones that I'm not aware of. And times like this can kick up lots of things. Fear, anxiety, frustration, anger, self-pity. They can also kick up things like sobriety and compassion and dependence and humility and burden sharing. That's beautiful. So I've seen some ugly things this past week in my own heart and kind of around. I've also seen some beautiful things around me this past week. Jesus died to forgive and cleanse us of those ugly things. And Jesus died to produce the beautiful things. So let's not waste, I'm just speaking to the Bethel family here, let's not waste the heat of the last couple weeks. There's intentionality in all of this. God's sovereign. This isn't accidental that these things have happened. God wants us to realize our dependence on Him and to depend on Him. Okay, we can't get lulled to sleep by ease, and sometimes that's the tendency. In the midst of ease and comfort that we get lulled to sleep, we're not very dependent. How's your prayer life on vacation? Sometimes that's just an illustration of when things get easy, we start to live as if we're not completely and utterly dependent on the God who made us and sustains us. The other thing is that He loves us enough to strengthen and shape us by our sufferings. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 5. He said, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings." Only if you have peace with God and know that your biggest, ultimate, and eternal issue has been settled can you actually rejoice in sufferings. Because you know that they're just for a little while, and you know that the biggest problems are already solved, and you know that you're in the sovereign, loving hand of the King of the universe. And you also know that it's not gratuitous, it's not purposeless. He does stuff through these sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We also need to realize in times like this that we live in a broken world. It's a fallen, broken world because of sin. It's broken, the world. We're broken. Life is going to hurt here oftentimes. We shouldn't be surprised. And it's dangerous to get too comfortable. In fact, visiting with Jess on Friday. She was ministering to us with how she's been responding in faith to all of this. But she read this one little devotional. It's so sweet. She said, "Have you ever?" She had me read this because she knew she would just cry. Have you ever put heart and soul into something, prayed over it, worked at it with a good heart because you believed it to be what God wanted, and you finally saw it just run aground? Okay, and the writer points to when Paul was shipwrecked. But the bottom line here, the application of it, says this: heaven is not here; it's there. If we were given all we wanted here, our hearts would settle for this world rather than the next. God is forever luring us up and away from this one, wooing us to himself and his still invisible kingdom, where we will certainly find what we so keenly long for. Running aground, then, is not the end of the world, but it helps to make the world a bit less appealing. It may even be God's answer to lead us not into temptation, the temptation complacently to settle for visible things. That's a good word. So God is being gracious. He's turning up the heat, and there's a lot of challenging things happening, but he's being gracious. He's making sure that we don't settle in and get too comfortable here. That's really loving and gracious of him. We also need to remember that we live in a war zone. We've got an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So again, we need to be alert, watchful, spiritually speaking, dependent on the Lord, fighting the good fight in the strength that God supplies, using the full armor of God, like it says in Ephesians 6. And then remember that in and through all of this, Jesus is greater. Jesus is enough. He is greater than any trial. He's greater than any storm. And we can trust him. So I wanted to just start with that, looking at a lot of things happening here recently, and just to pause and say, okay, what's God doing here? And how should we respond? And so I want to pray for us as a church family. And then we'll consider our focus for this morning. Father, thank you for this church family. Thank you for this church, these people that you've assembled here. Thank you for your grace to send your son to seek and to save that which is lost. Thank you for how you did that in Greg's life and Jerry's life and Ben's life. And thank you for how you've done it in so many lives that are in this room. And Lord, we look forward to how you will continue to use this church to seek and to save those that are lost, those that are wandering, those that are without hope. And Lord, as you accomplish your purposes, as you lead us, you oftentimes lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. You oftentimes lead us into the storm. You lead us into chaos. And you test us and you try us and you show us what's in our hearts by turning up the heat. And I pray that we would have eyes to see your good and loving purposes, that we wouldn't get angry at you and shake our fists at you and run away from you. But I pray that we would run to you as the only true refuge, the only true strength, the only rock underneath our feet, the only Savior from our sin and its penalty and what we deserve. And as we consider the gospel this morning, the main thing of our lives and of our church, the main thing of that should be the main thing for all of us, Lord, we pray that you would help us to really grasp your grace in new and fresh ways. And for those who are here that don't understand or believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you open their eyes to see it? And would you change their lives as well? So we ask for your grace, your help. In Jesus' name, amen. We're taking a week away from Luke this morning due to baptisms and communion. I figured that the account of the next section in Luke would be a little bit too much to try to fit in, and now I'm feeling like this message is a little bit too much to fit in, so you can pray for me to figure out how to focus on what I should focus on here, so we're not here till 1 o'clock. But actually, I've been thinking about doing a message like this for a while. We talk a lot about the gospel around here, and rightly so. If we ever stop talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ here, we ought to just stop talking and close the doors and sell the property. Okay, the gospel of Jesus Christ is why we are here. It's the main thing, and we need to keep that main thing the main thing. There's always dangers in talking about something a lot, because familiarity can breed indifference, if not contempt. We, and certainly our children, can be anesthetized rather than sensitized. Exposure over and over and over and over and over. How many kids who grow up in Christian homes just roll their eyes? That's dangerous. We can use cliches like living the gospel, or we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, or we can just simply use this term gospel a lot and assume we know what it means. You know, kind of like a train conductor who thinks he knows and has been to, in one sense he has, but not really, all the towns on his route simply because he's called out their names over and over and over and over. I don't want, and I hope you don't want, the gospel to ever become an empty religious word around here. And I don't want us to ever settle in and simply assume that we know what it means. Okay? We need to become, as a people, gospel-soaked and gospel-conversant. Okay? Those are two more phrases that could become just empty cliches. Okay? Hopefully not. I'll explain those at the end. But first, what is the gospel? We can't ever assume. Okay? If I just stopped right now, and let's say I didn't pick on any of the visitors, okay, but let's say I just focused on people that call this church their church home, and I stopped right now and, you know, grabbed one of these mics and walked around and asked just random people to summarize and share the gospel with me. You get nervous that I might do it, hoping that, would you be ready? Always ask this question in membership interviews. Always fight the urge to prompt too much, because oftentimes people that would nod their heads, oh yeah, I believe that. Then they're asked to articulate it, and they just kind of ums and ahs, and it's really hard. Oh, I don't think I explained that very well. That can actually be really helpful. It's really helpful sometimes to realize that you don't have as great a grasp on something as you thought you did, because it drives you to grasp it more tightly. Does that make sense? So here's what I want to do this morning, is to give you kind of a clear, simple outline. There's danger with gospel outlines because they can be reductionistic, they can be used simplistically or formulaically or mechanically. I remember one time being at this junior college and walking past this girl who was sharing the gospel with this guy, and it was so canned. And it was like, are you a robot or are you real? I mean, if I was that guy, I would be asking that question. So there's danger sometimes in these outlines that are simplistic, and we can kind of miss the fact that the gospel is rich and robust. But sometimes you can actually swing to the other side and, you know, take this more kind of natural, you know, organic approach, and it's so sloppy, you don't know how to get from here to here and understand the storyline and really have the ability to share a clear, accurate, kind of full-orb gospel message. So that's what I want to do this morning. So there's an outline in your bulletin, and it's 4 points. It's pretty simple. It's supposed to be simple on purpose so that it can be memorable. God, us, Christ, or Jesus Christ, and response. Okay? So if you were called upon to share the gospel with someone, I mean, what happens if, somebody you know is, we shouldn't wait for a deathbed situation. But what if you're called on to share the gospel like right now, ready? What are you going to do? Are you ready? Do you understand this gospel? Well, it starts with God. Everything starts with God. He's the creator. He's the Lord. He's the judge. He's the father. Everything was made by him and for him. Okay, and so this one who made us, he knows what's best for us. He's the one that sustains us. He's the one to whom we are accountable. Okay, he's the creator of all things. He made everything good, 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 very good. And you could just unpack this forever. And oftentimes, people don't believe in God, so you need to spend quite a bit of time on this point to just say, why don't you believe in God? What is it? What do you believe in? Why do you think we're personal beings? Why do you think we're relational beings? Do you think we really, you know, and then just tease out the implications of their worldview. Does that make sense? Do you actually live that way? Tell them about your God. He's the creator of everything. He didn't make this world in black and white. He made supernovas and seahorses. Everything in between. He is incomprehensibly and awesomely powerful. Okay, just take a tsunami, for example. Okay? Again, incomprehensible power. Such catastrophic damage can be done in so little time, as we saw in Japan. And yet, if you pull the camera back, in a sense, way, 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 way back, tsunamis are just a little ripple of water on a little speck of sand orbiting around an average star in a tiny corner of our one of billions of galaxies, Milky Way galaxy. That's where everything starts. That's who we're talking about. And we're bored. We're yawning. We're indifferent. Okay? We need to study the gospel. The gospel starts with God, and so we need to know God. He is worth seeking and studying and knowing. Okay, we were wired to worship and serve, and we should never settle for created things to worship and serve those when we can worship and serve the created, the Creator. He's holy. He's in a class by himself. He's white hot pure, all light, no darkness in him. He's not Jekyll and Hyde. He is what we lose when we reject the gospel, when we don't believe. He is the greatest treasure of the gospel. So it starts with him, it ends with him, everything in between. From him and through him and to him are all things. He's the greatest treasure of the gospel. So when you get the gospel, you get reconciled to God. We get to have God. We get to see God one day, face to face. We get to know God. Okay? So we could unpack this forever. But there's a big problem, a huge problem that gets in the way of us being in relationship with God. Yes, we were made in God's image. Yes, Adam and Eve had this wonderful fellowship with him, but they bought the lie in the garden and they fell. They bought the lie that God was holding out on them. They didn't trust his character. They doubted his goodness. And ever since then, we've been broken and crooked. We're sinful. That's why we're sin. We're bent. We have a sinful nature, and so we sin. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're kind of like cut flowers or a branch that's removed from the tree. It doesn't disappear right away, but it doesn't have any life in it. It's not going to bear any fruit. So we fell short of his glory. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, which is just flat evil. Jeremiah 2 says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's all the stuff we run after that we think is going to satisfy us. It's like a broken cistern, and the water just keeps running through the crack. And all the while, the fountain is just bubbling and overflowing with crisp, cold, clean, clear water. We've forsaken him, and we've licked the rust off the bottom of the cistern. And so the answer is, forsake the cistern, drink at the fountain, right? Well, getting ahead of myself, that's the response. Okay, so we're guilty. We haven't kept God's law. You know, God's law, oftentimes people think of the Ten Commandments, and that's true, and we're all guilty. But even more fundamentally, the Ten Commandments are just an expression, application of what everything hangs on, what everything is summed up by. Love God with all your being. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. None of us have done that. So there's lots of bad news. There is judgment. He is just. He can't just sweep our sin under the rug of the universe. I mean, if you had a judge in Newcastle County, and he was letting off guilty criminals because, you know, well, if you wax my car on the way in, or, you know, if you help the old lady across the street or whatever, I'll let you in. You would not call that judge a good judge. You wouldn't just say he's unjust. You'd say he's not good. So we're guilty criminals. How can God just let us off? You'd kick that judge off the bench. So we're guilty. It's a big problem. But God is so gracious. And again, each of these points, you can unpack so much more to understand the breadth and the depth of it, to share it with other people as you're talking. Like, for instance, why do we have consciences? Because we're talking about us, right? Where did that come from? Is it just social conditioning? Or is it the image of God, the law of God stamped on our soul? Heard a great message one time by John Piper on Proverbs 27 that says, or 28, I can't remember, but it says, the wicked flees though no one pursues. And you know what he said? He was talking about our conscience as a servant of God. And he said, our conscience will create pursuers where there are none, but ought to be some. Have you ever had a situation where an ambulance light, you thought it was a police light? Have you ever had a situation where somebody was, you were talking with someone and a simple question, innocent question, you took as an accusation? Knock on the door, you jumped, even though it turns out to be whoever. Our conscience will create pursuers where there ought to be some, but are none. That's God's law stamped on our hearts. You can talk about the fact that we're all worshipers by nature. You've heard me say this before. You know, sometimes people just think that Christians who share their faith, it's weird. They think of, you know, people with sandwich boards on, or people, you know, that ride bicycles and ties and, you know, go through the neighborhood or something like that. And they just want to tune you out and say, wait a second. Everybody's a missionary. This is who we are. We're talking about us, right? God, us. We're wired as worshipers. We're wired as missionaries. We all commend to other people the stuff we love. It just usually takes the form of movies and music and food and all kinds of things. And that's, there's nothing wrong with that. But we were made to be that way so that we could say, do you know how great God is? Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Do you know how gracious he is, how patient he is? And you want to give people Jesus. So, big problem. We have worshipped and served created things. We've lived like earthworms. But thankfully, God is gracious. And so God in Christ, it's not like Jesus came to cool God off. God was really angry, you know, in the Old Testament. He's different. And then he kind of, you know, cooled off in the New Testament. No. Listen to these gospel texts. For God so loved the world that he gave. God was angry at sin, and he loved us, so he sent his son. He didn't change. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So this is big, big problem. God's holy, we're unholy. God's righteous, we're unrighteous. God's the just judge, we're guilty of cosmic treason and cosmic embezzlement and cosmic insurrection. Can't sweep it under the rug. He's great and glorious, and we are bored, blind, living like earthworms. He's the king. He's the King of Kings. He alone is King, and we want our own kingdom to come. But God, He is so merciful and gracious, loving and compassionate. Okay, justice had to be satisfied. He couldn't sweep it under the rug. Penalty had to be paid. Crimes had to be punished. We couldn't do it. So He gave. He sent. God made Him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, to be our substitute, to take our place. Jesus is the solution to our greatest problem. He's our representative. He's our substitute. He died in our place. He lived that life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserve to die. And God is on this mission. He is moving all of human history unstoppably toward the end that He's already revealed. He already told us He wins. All things are going to be made right. All things are going to be made new. He's the King of Kings. He's not going to let things, thankfully, go on like this forever. I mean, just read the headlines. You just get depressed. He's gracious enough to not let this go on forever. He's also gracious enough to give us time, and His patience is to lead us to repentance. I mean, just listen to a few recent headlines. Texas, polygamous leader convicted. Another one, woman is accused of murder after breastfed son is found to have meth in his system. Another one, justice reject ban on justices, maybe, or something like that. I must have typo here. Reject ban on violent video games for children. Teacher grades, pass or be fired. Iran unveils missile silos as it begins war games. Planned Parenthood fights Kansas's move to cut off funds. Former Citigroup accountant accused of embezzling $19.2 million. Police sergeant to get jail term for perjury and illegal searches. This is not home. This is not right. All is not right with this world. I mean, if we only have hope in this life only, that's not much hope. Life is a vapor. But God is not going to leave us like this forever. His plan reaches from creation to fall to redemption to restoration to consummation when all things are made new. Amen. That's the big picture story, and it's good news because God's in control and He's going to bring His purposes to pass. And now is the time for repentance and mercy. It's the time for this offer of amnesty. It's the gospel of peace. Now's the time to bow the knee humbly, willingly, joyfully, thankfully, because one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, whether those knees or tongues like it or not. So, response. Jesus did this work out here. How do we get connected to that work? How do we benefit from it? Obviously, not everybody is going to heaven. We don't believe in universalism. The Bible's clear about that. You've got to repent and believe. Can you explain those terms to an 8-year-old? Do you understand what it means to repent and believe? I mean, is belief just blind leap into the dark? Is it mental assent to facts about God? You see how this is a call to, yes, I understand, but I just need to soak in this. I need to study this. And the Bible is so multifaceted in the way it describes these things for us. Okay, we don't want to be just simplistic, formulaic, mechanical. We need a helpful outline, but it's just a call to study. There's all kinds of wonderful metaphors for repentance and faith, forsaking and following, dying and living. Okay, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're cut off from God spiritually, again, like cut flowers or like a branch cut off of the tree. And so what we do when God calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, it's to die to your deadness because He wants to give us real life. So do you see repentance and belief? Dying to live. Coming to Jesus, another metaphor for faith. Because if you're trying to explain this to someone, you could say, well, it's not just intellectual only because you could know there's food in the fridge, but if you don't come and eat, are you really hungry, and do you really believe there's food in the fridge? So John 6, anyone who comes to me will never, ever hunger. Anyone who believes in me will never, ever thirst. Coming and believing, put in parallel. Or Luke 15, repentance, beautiful picture, leaving the far-off country and coming home. So anyway, simple outline. It's like a skeleton, okay? But we will and we should spend the rest of our lives studying and growing in appreciation for how it all hangs together and how all the meat of the gospel adorns those bones. Okay, now with that said, just three little simple points here, and then we'll be done here, and we're going to participate in the Lord's table. Sharing the gospel, okay? We need articulate knowledge as God's people. You can know something, and when someone shares it, you can agree and say, yes, yes, but it's kind of another step to be able to clearly explain it to all kinds of different people, whether they're children or skeptics or whatever. We need to be gospel conversant. Peter commands us, God through Peter commands us to do this. He says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and respect. We should do this in a non-mechanical, non-formulaic way, but also in a clear and an accurate and a faithful way. Okay, so there's so many different ways to illustrate this. We could stop and say, how would you do this with a child? How would you do this with a believer? Because we need to preach the gospel to each other, to give grace to each other, to remind each other of what we so easily forget. And then also to non-Christians, making the most of every opportunity. You can even do it from 1 Kings 6, where Solomon's building the temple. And I'm not going to take the time to do it. So if that's interesting, you can actually share the gospel clearly from 1 Kings 6. It was getting a little bit slow the other night. Family devotions were reading 1 Kings. And you know what? That's a really clear avenue right to the gospel. If you're gospel conversant, and you're saying, wow, every little story fits into the big story. How has that happened? Because we were talking about the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat, and Jesus is the mercy seat. Anyway, I won't spend the time on that one. So, we need to share the gospel. We need to become gospel conversant. We also need to live the gospel. Okay, we need articulate knowledge, and we need experiential knowledge. Follow me here. Articulate knowledge without experiential knowledge might be clear, but it's going to be dead. Dead orthodoxy. And experiential knowledge without articulate knowledge may be good for you, but it's not going to be helpful for anybody else. And it sometimes can get awfully close to kind of that emotionalism that is more feeling than faith. So we need experiential knowledge of the power of the gospel. Okay, listen to the way Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3. These are believers. These people are believers already. And he says, I pray that you'd be strengthened with power by the Spirit in your inner being so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, doesn't he already dwell? Yes, he does, but more. We need more of Jesus. We need to believe this wholeheartedly. Christ would dwell in your heart through faith and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, would be able to comprehend. You need strength by the Spirit to be able to comprehend the dimensions of the gospel, how wide, long, and high, and deep, and to know, experiential knowledge, the love that surpasses knowledge. To know the love that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? You have to experience it so that you're filled up to all the fullness of God. So, living the gospel, we need to share it, we need to live it. Okay, just take any issue. I hope you believe this. Every issue, every problem, every challenge in your life is a gospel issue. Self-pity, resentment, envy, anger, pride, false humility, gossip, critical spirit, lust, covetousness, whatever it is. They're all gospel issues. We need to live by grace through faith in Jesus all the time. It needs to just work its way down into every nook and cranny of life. Just take self-pity, for instance. What's that? And why do we choose that? Well, we think we've got a bum deal. Oh, we've suffered so much. And we want other people to see it and appreciate it. It's actually wounded pride. But bum deal? Really? Like, are you really believing the gospel if you think you have a bum deal and you're just wallowing in self-pity in that puddle? If you've been rescued from the wrath of God that you deserve, and it's nothing in you, if he just plucked you by his sovereign mercy and grace and had compassion on you and saved you from his wrath for all eternity, and he's going to give you pleasures forevermore, fullness of joy at his right hand. You're going to see him face to face forever, forever, forever. Bum deal. Are you believing the gospel in that moment? No, it's every issue is a gospel issue. We need to learn how to live in light of the gospel, by the power of the gospel. That's why Paul says crazy things like, I don't consider it worth comparing the sufferings of this present life, worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. He's preaching the gospel to the Romans. Or he who did not spare his own son, Romans 8:32, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's no bum deal. You are an heir of God. Son and sons and daughters of God, that is a serious inheritance. Even if you are poor as a pauper and you are homeless for 65 years, 85 years on this earth, if you are God's son or God's daughter, all things are yours ultimately. There's some strength in there. There's some grace in there to kill self-pity. So do you see how we can never stop studying the gospel? And don't just think in terms of kind of a formulaic mechanical outline. That's helpful because we need to know kind of how to move from beginning to end, from God to us. But there's so many, so much to learn, so much to study here, and we need it. Okay, illustration here from Tim Keller from a message he gave, and they turned it into a book. Anyway. His wife thinks that the vending machines, you know those vending machines that drive you crazy because they eat your quarters and you have to like shake them and then it finally pops through. Okay, that's a picture of the Christian life, is what she thinks. So he's telling about what she thinks here. Very often you put the coins in and nothing comes out. You have to shake it, hit the machine on the side till the coins finally drop down and then out comes the soda. Kathy thinks this is a basic parable for all ministry. Martin Luther said that the purpose of ministry was not only to make the gospel clear, but to beat it into your people's heads. And your own continually. Okay, that's a loving beating. You might be able to get an A. Listen to this. You might be able to get an A on your justification by faith test. But if there's not radical, concrete growth in humble love toward everyone, even your enemies, you don't really know. You're no experiential. No, you're a sinner saved by grace. That's why we need to keep studying it. We need that experiential knowledge. If there's not radical concrete growth in confidence and joy, even in difficulties, and you don't really know you're a sinner saved by grace, what must you do if you lack the humility, love, joy, and confidence you need to face the life issues before you? You should not try to move on past the gospel to quote-unquote more advanced principles. Rather, you should shake yourself until more of the gospel coins drop and more of the fruit of the Spirit comes out. I think a lot of that happens on our knees. And it also happens in the midst of trials. God sometimes shakes us because we don't want to be shaken. And so he does it for us. Until you do that, despite your sound doctrine, you'll be as selfish, scared, oversensitive, insensitive, and undisciplined as everyone else. Those were the attributes characterizing Jonah. If he had known the gospel as deeply as he should have, he wouldn't have reacted with such hostility and superiority toward Nineveh. But the experience in the storm and in the fish brings him back to the foundations, and he rediscovers the wonder of the gospel. Anyway, obviously using Jonah as an example. So, he says this to conclude, if you think you really understand the gospel, you don't. If you think you haven't even begun to truly understand the gospel, you do. Okay? So we need to share the gospel, we need to live the gospel, and both of those are a call to study the gospel. Are you a student of the gospel? Would you please resolve with me to be a student of the gospel? Don't ever think that you're going to graduate from this school in this life. Just some practical encouragements. Memorize, meditate on, think about, ponder, pray through texts like Isaiah 53 and Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 and John 3, 16 and 2 Corinthians 5, 21 and 1 Peter 2, 24 to 25 and Romans 5, 8, Romans 3, 21 to 26. And if you want some good gospel-saturated books, let me know. I'll give you some recommendations. And so as we study the gospel, Let's go for both experiential and articulate knowledge. But let's go primarily for experiential knowledge, because then the articulation of the gospel will sound more like worship than work. It's going to sound more like adoration than mere regurgitation. And as we approach the table, I think the table of the Lord, the communion table, is also a call to share the gospel. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, right? So even though we're preaching it, in a sense, to the choir, right? Hopefully, we all believe, some, I'm sure, do not. So you need to listen to what this table represents and what this message represents. It's also a call to live the gospel, to participate in the life-giving death. We need this reminder regularly. That's why we do it regularly. And then it's a call to study the gospel. It's a reminder to rehearse and reapply and be renewed by the gospel, to study our own hearts, to study God, who he is, to study our own sinful hearts and examine our hearts and say, is there anything that I need to repent of, Lord? Anything between me and another Christian where we're just divided because we're not living out the gospel? Convict me of that. Show me that so that I can live the gospel in relation to that person. So there's nothing between you and me in fellowship. You're examining your heart. Studying the gospel, studying our own hearts, studying the cross. If you are guilty and overwhelmed with shame from what you've done, you need to study the gospel, because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And your sins were paid for, past, present, future. If you believe in Jesus, that's true. And so we need the reminder. We need to study it. And the table is a call to do all those. So let's pray, and then we'll participate in the table together. If you don't trust this Jesus as your Savior, you don't need to just eat a cracker and some juice. There's no magic, just like there's no magic in the water. Rather, it's a call to come to Jesus, to turn from your sin, to trust in him. And then, what you're doing at the table, just like with baptism, it's an outward picture of what is already gone on in baptism, or in the Lord's table, what is already going on, spiritually speaking, because you're feeding on Jesus. He is sustaining your soul. He is your life. He's your food. So turn and trust Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, and I pray that it would be not an empty word or phrase to us here, but that it would be full of meaning and life and power here. That would be the case for all of us in this room, that would be the case in the way that we pass on this truth to the next generation, that they would see it alive in us, and hear that we are passionate about the main thing. It's our main thing, and we want it to be, because we love this next generation. We want it to be their main thing. So, Lord, would you please help us to study and to experience and to be able to share the gospel, that you might be glorified, that we might draw attention to you like little moons to the sun, and that we might live in the power, that resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, this immeasurably great power that's available to us who believe, that we might live beautifully loving lives, loving you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.